Good morning. Good to see this audience gathered together on this great Lord's Day morning. And what a great day it is that we have the privilege and the opportunity to assemble together as the people of God and to offer our worship and our praise unto Him. Appreciate so much the prayers that have been offered already this morning and the songs that Kevin has chosen for us to sing today. I don't know if he knew what I was preaching about or not, but the songs have just fit perfectly, I think, with what we're going to consider from God's Word for a few minutes this morning. And certainly as we've had another opportunity to begin our week thinking about the love of God as He showed that to us in His Son Jesus Christ, that we are so undeserving of that sacrifice and what He offers us, the forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with Him, being called His children, and all of those blessings that are only available in His Son Jesus Christ. We have some visitors with us again this morning, and we are happy that you have decided to come and to worship God with us here at College View. And we pray that everything that we think and everything that we say and everything that we do this morning might be pleasing and acceptable to our Creator, and that it might be edifying to each one of us as His children. Going to worship services, as we say it sometimes, is something that most of us in this audience have done for a good part of our lives. We assemble together with the saints of God at designated times every week to offer worship to Him. While that is certainly a good thing for us to do, I am afraid that if we are not careful, we can forget, as we assemble together so frequently, what we are doing, and we can forget why we are doing it. Therefore, I think from time to time, it is good for us to sort of take a step back from what we are doing and remind ourselves of some basics about worship. Remind ourselves of what worship is. Remind ourselves of what worship is all about. What is involved in offering God true and acceptable worship as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ described it in the passage that Zach just read for us there in John chapter 4. And so this morning, I want us to look into the Word of God for a few minutes to find some answers to the question, what is worship? We're not going to give all the answers that could be given to this question. As I studied this, prepared for this lesson, there are many side roads that you could take from this particular lesson. Maybe at some point in time we may come back and revisit this topic again. But these are just a few thoughts that I want to bring before your mind for your consideration this morning. As reminders, things that we say this morning probably will not be anything that you haven't heard before for most of us, but some reminders that we need from time to time. As we think about this question, what is worship, we begin by trying to define worship. And there are quite a few definitions that could be given for the word worship as it is used throughout the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. Here are just a few definitions for your consideration at the outset of our lesson this morning. Worship means to depress ourselves, not to be depressed, but to depress ourselves, to prostrate ourselves in homage to God. Worship can be defined as to fawn or to kiss or to crouch to. I want you to remember these definitions because this is sort of the direction in which our sermon is going this morning. Worship can be defined as to revere or to adore. Even in some of the songs that we've already sang this morning, oh, worship the King, that we're praising God, that we are adoring Him. Worship can also mean, in some instances, to minister or to serve. And finally, worship can be defined as being pious or being devoted to God. As we think about communication that exists between us and God, God certainly has communicated with us. God expresses Himself to us in the world that He has made for us, but also in the Word that He has given to us. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that what worship really does for us, what it is at its very basic level, most basic level, is it provides us a way to communicate to God. It provides us a way to express ourselves to God. And so I want you to keep that thought in mind as we examine this question, what is worship? We're going to kind of look at this question from the standpoint of thinking about some, what I would describe as some essential elements of true worship. And we're not going to be thinking about this morning the acts of worship as we describe them. We're not going to be thinking about singing and praying and partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and giving financially to support the Lord's work and listening to the preaching of the Word, all those things that we are doing at this very moment in time. But we're going to think about some things, hopefully behind all of those actions, some elements that must be present if we want to offer God true worship. Number one, I would suggest to you, the first essential element of true worship is a recognition of who God is. It is my understanding that in the days when Old English was spoken, if you read any of that old English language back during the time of Shakespeare, I don't know if any of you, maybe like me, were forced to read Shakespeare when you were in high school, didn't really appeal to you that much. But during that period in time when Old English was the spoken language of the day, our modern English word worship that we are thinking about this morning was pronounced worth-ship. Worth-ship. Brother David Tomley did a lecture a few years ago on true worship in spirit and truth from John chapter 4 that we already read this morning. And he had a lot of good things to say in that particular lecture about worship. But one thing he said specifically about our English word worship and the Old English word worth-ship, he said that that particular word conveyed the idea of assigning to someone his true worth. For worship to be sincere and meaningful, our knowledge of the one being worshiped must be consistent with the worth we are ascribing to him. Knowledge of God is essential to the worship of God. And I think that's exactly right. How can we worship someone that we don't know? How can we worship someone who is not worthy of that? So we think about that particular point that when we say we are worshiping God, we are assigning to Him some kind of worth. So we ask kind of back away from that particular thought for just a moment and ask the question, who is God? Is God worthy of our worship? What is God's worth to us as people? And there are lots of passages I think we could turn to in the Bible to help us see that when we come to worship God, we must first of all recognize who God is. Turn to the book of Acts for just a moment. In Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is speaking here in the city of Athens to some folks who were religious, but they were not true worshipers of God. He begins to describe God. Listen to what he says in Acts 17, verse 22, beginning. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children." As Paul preached on this occasion to people who were worshiping God in ignorance, he says, notice where he began. He began here with a recognition of who God is. He began by talking to them. He says, "I'm going to explain to you, I'm going to proclaim to you this unknown God that you worship in ignorance. Here is who He is. He is the God who made the world and all things in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is not like anything that is earthly. He is not like anything that we can even imagine or dream of or devise or make. He is God." Paul basically said to these folks, God is the supreme being of the universe. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He made everything and He needs absolutely nothing from us. And yet at the same time, He made us in His image and likeness to seek Him and to find Him. And I believe one way that we do that is by worshiping Him as Lord of all. The psalmist, if you want to know something about worship, you should read the Psalms, because there are just a lot of good information, a lot of poignant pictures that are painted for us here of true worship. Go back to the Psalms for just a moment. In Psalm 95, I don't know who the writer of this particular psalm was. Psalm 95, listen to what he says beginning at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. The psalmist encourages those of us who are children of God, people of God, to come before His presence to worship Him. And as we do that with the recognition of who He is. We do come before His presence to worship Him because of who He is. Because He is, as the psalmist states here, the great God. He is the King above all gods. In essence, the psalmist says, we come before His presence to worship Him because He is worthy. He alone is worthy. Because He made everything that exists. And so I would suggest to you this morning that the starting point for true worship is a recognition that God is God. The second essential element of true worship is a recognition of who we are in relation to who God is. One of those definitions we gave just a moment ago for worship, worship is about prostrating or bowing ourselves before God, whether we literally do that or whether we do that in our heart and in our mind in a figurative sense. Well, why would we do that? Why would we bow before God? Why would we prostrate ourselves before Him? Well, it's because of the first point that we just talked about, because God is God. And because we know, as we look at our own selves, of who He is and who we are. We know that He is the potter and we are the clay. We know that He is the creator and we are the created. Therefore, we come to worship Him. If you're still there in Psalm 95, continue for the next couple of verses. As the psalmist draws our attention to worship, he says, verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. After the psalmist thinks there, verses 1 through 5, about who God is, that He is the Lord our Maker, that He is our God, that He is our Shepherd, then the psalmist thinks about who we are, about who He is. He says that we are the created ones. We are the subjects of Almighty God. We are His sheep. And as he thinks about who God is, and at the same time thinks about who He is and who all of us are in relation to God, notice that the psalmist here in verses 6 and 7 is compelled. He is compelled to bow before God in worship, to kneel before His Creator. True worship is having a recognition of who we are in relation to who God is. True worship, if we're going to offer God true worship, we must come with a particular mindset. We must have a certain attitude about us. I believe it is the attitude that is displayed in the tax collector or the publican. You remember the parable that Jesus told, really, I think, directed at those who were Pharisees, as He mentions there, Luke does, in Luke 18 and verse 9, that He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. This is the way Jesus began this short parable. Verse 10, He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They went to the place of worship, didn't they, during that time, the temple. And they went there to worship. They came before God to pray. We remember what is said about the Pharisee. Notice what is said about the tax collector, the publican, in verse 13. What was his attitude as he came before God to pray to Him, to worship Him? Verse 13, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. While I realize that Scripture does not specify one specific outward posture of prayer or any other act of our worship toward God, I believe Jesus is telling us here in this short parable that it does specify our inward posture. That our inward posture must be that of the publican. Our inward posture must be that of humility. Here was this man, as he was standing, both of these men, the Pharisee and the publican, were both standing as they were praying. So it's not so much about the outward posture, but here was a man, because of his inward posture, it sort of came out in what he was doing outwardly, that even as he is standing praying to God, he's unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast. He's realizing, recognizing who he is in relation to who God is, that he is a sinner. And God is a Savior. And he comes with great humility. Our inward posture must be that of humility. When we come to worship God, we must bow low before the great I Am. And so, secondly, true worship of God means recognizing who we are in relation to who God is. The third essential element we want to think about for a few minutes of true worship is reverence for God. That was one of the definitions that we gave for worship. It means to revere God. As we recognize who God is, and as we recognize who we are in relation to who He is, we must bow before Him with a profound reverence and awe. As we come to worship God, we are in awe of who He is, as we've already spoken of this morning, but we are also in awe, or at least we should be in awe, of what He does, what He has created for us, all the blessings that He has given to us, not just the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, but the blessings He makes available to everyone, whether they are a believer or not. The fact that we get up every morning and the sun comes up, even if we can't see it. Like on some of these cloudy days that we've had recently, God is continuing to give us to give us something, to bless us in our lives. And so as we worship God, we're in awe, yes, of who He is, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but we are also in great awe of what He does for us and for those around us. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. After Moses spoke to specifically the parents of Israel and told them of their responsibilities to teach their children about God, he then says in verse 10, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves, trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." Well, this is, of course, before Israel entered into the land, promised land of Canaan. And so Moses, before he dies, is preparing the people of Israel to do that very thing. He's not just preparing them to physically go in and take the land. That's more of what Joshua did. But here he's preparing them spiritually to do that. He's preparing their mind, preparing their heart. So as he looks forward to what was coming very shortly, what is it that God was going to do for Israel? What kind of gift, what kind of blessing was God going to give to His people? Well, He was going to give them, as it is described in other passages, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be a good land. It was going to be a great land, a rich land. And he says, you're going to come in and live in cities that you didn't labor. You didn't put your sweat and toil and tears into building these cities. You're going to come in and live in houses that are full of all good things. And you didn't work hard to fill them with that. You're going to come in and be able to draw water from these cisterns. You didn't dig those. You're going to be able to come in and eat from the produce of the vineyards and the trees. You didn't plant those. You didn't tend those vineyards or gardens. And you're going to eat and you're going to be satisfied and everything is going to be A-okay. And he says, when you do that, verse 12, you need to watch yourself that you don't forget God. What was the proper response to all of these marvelous blessings that God was giving His people? Well, it's also there in verse 13 that you shall fear only the Lord your God and you shall worship Him. The proper response for the Israelites and the proper response for us today to all that God has done for us is to worship Him with reverential fear. I believe we find as we come to the New Testament, that's exactly what the first disciples of Jesus Christ were doing. After they had learned the gospel and had obeyed the gospel and been buried in baptism for the remission of their sins, what comes next? Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Luke says to us that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, verse 43. What are they doing in verse 42? They're worshiping God. They're coming together, listening to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have the Bible as we have it today, but they still had the Word of God. They were enjoying fellowship because they now had fellowship with God. They now had fellowship with one another. They were breaking bread. They were observing the Lord's Supper. They were coming together to worship God in prayer. And as these first century saints worshiped God, notice what the result was, that they felt awe for God. They realized what they were doing. They realized who God is and what God had done for them. God had given them more than a land flowing with milk and honey. God had given them forgiveness. These who we even talked about in our class this morning, whom Peter pointedly says to twice, you nailed Him. You crucified the Lord of glory on the cross of Calvary. And that compelled them, I believe, to worship God with great reverence. An essential element of true worship of God is being filled with reverence and awe. The fourth essential element of true worship is that we offer service to God. While I realize that worship and service are not always the same action, at the same time, I believe they are connected to one another. And one way that we can serve God is by worshiping Him as God. I think it's, again, a lot of these points that we're making this morning, you could just preach many sermons on each one of them and go off on in many different directions and make many good applications. But worship is so skewed in our time, in the religious world, and sometimes even among those of us who profess to be God's people. We just have some wrong concepts about worship, I believe. Worship is not a state of mind. I think that's what some people think worship is. No, worship is something that we do. Yes, it involves our mind, as we just talked about. We've got to recognize who God is. We have to recognize who we are, that we are unworthy people. We have to have this reverence and this fear for God. Certainly our mind is to be engaged as we worship God, either privately or publicly. But worship is not just a state of mind. Worship is something that we do. It takes action to worship God. Go back again to the Old Testament, a couple of great examples, a couple of great pictures of worship that I think illustrate this particular point to us. Go back to the book of Genesis in the time of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, And let's read verses 1 through 5. I think we're all familiar with what's going on here. But maybe we haven't thought about it from this particular standpoint as we're thinking this morning. Genesis 22, verse 1 beginning. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham and Isaac went. They traveled to this mountain. And they traveled to this mountain that God had specified, notice, to do something. They said, Abraham said here to his young servants that had gone part of the distance with them, You stay here and I and Isaac are going to go to this place that God has told us of. And what are we? We're going there to do something. We're going to worship. We will worship and we will return to you. They went to this mountain to do something, that is to serve and to worship God by offering this burnt offering to Him. And once they had done that thing, they had worshiped God, He says, verse 5, we're going to come back. Something else is said, another picture of worship is given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You might remember what is going on here from chapters 11 and 12. That David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and has murdered her husband Uriah. And God has let that go on for some time and then sent His servant, His prophet Nathan, to speak to David about that matter. And David admitted that he had sinned greatly against the Lord. And the Lord forgave him of that sin. But there were still some consequences. And one of those consequences was that the son that was born to Bathsheba and David would die. Well, that son became very sick. And David, for 7 days, lay on the ground in mourning for his son and talking to God about that matter. But when the child had died, verse 19, here is David's response. Verse 20, So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Notice again, just like Abraham and Isaac, that David did something as he worshipped God. It wasn't just a state of mind that he was in. David did something. He got up, he cleaned up, and he went to the house of the Lord. The temple wasn't built at this time, but there was still a house of the Lord. He went to the house of the Lord to do something, to worship God. Notice also here, just in this one verse, that whatever he did in worship in the Lord's house, we're not told exactly the specifics of that worship, but whatever David did in worship in the Lord's house was something that was special. And it was not the same thing that he was doing in his own house. In his own house he was bathing. In his own house he was dressing. In his own house he was eating. But there was something special. There was something different. There was something holy, we could say, about worship to God. True worship of God means that we must do something. As we worship God, we serve God. And we serve Him and we worship Him in the way that He wants to be served. And in the way that He wants to be worshiped. Fifthly and finally, an essential element of true worship is devotion to God. True worship to Him makes God the focus of what we do in worship. Go back once again to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Listen to what He says toward the beginning of that particular list. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 beginning. He He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Coming from the mouth and the mind of God Himself, He says, you, my people, the Israelites, you are to worship and serve me. You are to worship and serve the Creator, not what I have created. You're not to make for yourself any idol. You're not to make a likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the seas, the water that is under the earth. You're not to worship and serve the things that I have created. He says, no, you are to devote yourselves to me and to me only. I'm the only one. I'm the only being who is truly worthy of worship. So it is the case even for us today. Another passage from the Old Testament from 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. There's something said here along a similar line of thought that we find there in Exodus chapter 20. This is the time when Israel has been taken into captivity. Syrian captivity, and the king of Assyria has brought people from other nations to populate that area and live in those cities. Let's begin here at verse 33. The Bible says about those folks that they feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes, or their ordinances, or the law, or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom He named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and outstretched arm, Him you shall serve, fear, and to Him you shall bow yourselves down, and to Him you shall sacrifice. Well, these foreign people that the king of Israel set to settle here in the cities of Samaria, they tried to worship, it seems, and serve their gods and Jehovah God at the same time. In fact, they were ignorant of God, kind of like the people in Athens. And they said to the king, we need a priest to come back from the captivity. We need someone to help us so we can learn about the custom of the God of this land, as they described it here. They didn't know much about Jehovah God, but here they're trying to kind of cover their bases maybe in worship and worshiping their gods and worshiping God at the same time. And God makes it very clear to these folks as He had made it to Israel and as He makes it clear to us, this is not what He wants. This is not what He demanded from Israel. This is not what He wanted of these people. This is not what He demands of us today. He wants, yes, He demands of each of us total devotion to Him. Kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said, I think it was there in 1 Corinthians 10, about you can't partake of the table of demons and the table of the Lord at the same time. We can't do both, folks. If we are going to be God's people, we must worship Him, totally devoted to Him and to Him only. And so true worship of God involves giving ourselves to Him. It involves focusing our worship upon Him. He is the one and the only one who is worthy of our worship. As we close our study this morning, perhaps all of what I've said this morning can be summed up in one psalm. In Psalm 96. And I want to close by reading this psalm. My Bible entitles this psalm, A Call to Worship the Lord, the Righteous Judge. Listen to what the psalmist said here about worship to God. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established and it will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. If you haven't gotten anything else out of our lesson this morning, I hope that it has been impressed upon your mind that true worship is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Him. True worship is recognizing who God is, that He is God, and who we are. It is showing our reverence and our devotion to Him as we serve Him. And so as we worship God collectively, and even as we worship God individually, may we always remember that He, not ourselves, but He, the great I Am, He is the object of our worship. What about you this morning? I believe that God created us, as Paul once again said in Acts 17, to seek Him, to find Him, to come into a relationship with Him. He has created us to serve Him, and He has created us to worship Him. But if you're not a child of His this morning, you can't do that. You're not serving Him. And you can't come and offer true worship to God. You may come to this building 3 or 4 times a week, and you may open your mouth and sing, and you may listen to the prayers that are prayed, and you may listen and read the Scriptures as the sermon is given, but you're not offering true worship to God. Jesus said, as we read before our lesson this morning, that God is spirit, is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But you can change all that this morning. If you would be willing to come before this assembly and confess your faith that the Son of God is the Messiah of God, and if you're willing this morning to come and to repent of your sins and to be buried with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, you can rise out of the waters of baptism this morning as a new creation. All of your sins forgiven. Standing right before God. And you can devote the rest of your life to serving Him. And you can devote the rest of your life to offering worship and praise and glory and honor to Him who it is so rightly due. For those of us who are Christians, maybe we have just gotten into the habit of coming here to this building. Maybe we've been coming here for years and years and years and going through the outward signs of worshiping God, but our heart's really not in it. We're really not thinking about who God is as we sing and as we pray and as we study and as we remember the Lord's Supper. And we're really not doing it with a sense of awe. And we're not truly devoted to God. And it may be that we're not doing those things because our relationship with God is not what it needs to be and what it should be because of sin in our life. If we have sinned against our great God, why not admit that to Him? And why not get down on our hands and our knees and beg that God would forgive us and take us back as His children? Whatever your need might be this morning, Number 276 reminds us that there is great power, cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to be restored to God. Would you come and access that blood, that precious blood this morning, as we stand and as we sing?